wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. And we join the angels as they sing with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation, and he did so by sending his Son, infant holy, infant lowly.
Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the
seated.
This morning we will be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. I'm reading from the ESV. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not settling your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dave's message. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we just ask your spirit to come upon us. Lord, help us to hear the message you desire us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the comedian Yakov Smirnoff. When he first came to the United States from Russia, he was not prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in the American grocery stores. Leave it to Americans to want things quick. He says, "On my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water, and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water, and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country." Smirnoff is joking, but we do sometimes make this assumption about Christian transformation. We think, or we want to believe, that people change instantly when they accept Jesus Christ into their life. Some traditions call it repentance and renewal, some sanctification of the believer. It doesn't really matter what you want to call it. Most traditions expect some quick fix to sin. So what does this mean when someone gives their life to Christ? It means that they're thinking there's this immediate, in-depth, miraculous change in habits, attitudes, character. We go to church as if we're these instant products, a powdered Christian, if you will. Just add water, and disciples are born, rather than made. Unfortunately, this is not how it works. Disciples are made as we submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives and come into a deeper understanding of God's word and how he would have us live. Disciples are slowly raised through many trials, sufferings, and even temptations. We have this misconception of becoming a disciple. That misconception is that we simply have to accept Jesus Christ into our life. Yes, that makes us a Christian, but not necessarily a disciple. A disciple is one who desires constant growth, who desires to spend time in God's Word, who desires to spend time with God in prayer. A disciple is one who wants to grow in Christ as they walk with Christ and try to imitate Christ in their own lives. Philip McClarty in The Cost of Discipleship shares that John Wesley had this covenant prayer that he prayed every midnight on New Year's Eve. I can never do that. I can't stay up that late. But the prayer goes like this. I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or lay aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Oh. How'd I get that far? There we go. You know, I don't know how you see that thing over there.
You are the older brother.
Yeah. I just looked up, it's like, that doesn't seem quite right, but I can't read that.
It didn't have your fill in the slides on
two, but I'll go. Oh. Oh, okay. Okay. Exalted for thee, well, I'll just start the prayer over. I'm no longer, it's probably because of the difficult English. I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. What a prayer if you stop to think about it. You might have to get by the English a little bit, but what a way to start off the new year. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we would do well to echo John Wesley's prayer. We need to be reminded from time to time that we're not free to follow the dictates of our own sinful nature, at least not if we want to be true disciples. We are free to surrender our wills to the will of God, as Wesley stated in his prayer, or we're also free to ignore God's will and not live as he would have us live. The choice is up to us. Sometimes I wish God would take away our free will and thinking, and life would be so much simpler. But then we'd lose that ability to be in a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Choice, free will, has to be there. Or we are merely robots. We see this choice in our text from Mark today. Jesus says in Mark 8:34 and 35, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. We typically hear this quoted like this. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The problem is that we misunderstand what this means, or we have this tendency to dumb it down, if you will. I know I've done this on occasion, but it kind of goes like this. Well, it's the cross that I have to bear when anything goes wrong. It's the cross I have to bear. Any of you ever think of your burdens in that way? The power behind this verse, the call of Jesus, is so much more powerful than that idea. Yes, it carries the idea of carrying our burdens, but it carries so much as well. Maybe I should clarify a little bit, because it's not talking about any burden. It's not talking about like a physical illness or being down on our luck. It isn't referring to trouble in paradise. It's referring to a choice to follow the call of Jesus, to follow where he leads. I got off again. I think different versions. I think it was coming across differently. Because I got it marked where I'm supposed to click. Just roll. It's referring to a choice to follow the call of Jesus, to follow where he leads, to go where he goes, in spite of the cost. May 21st, 1946. According to Dan, maybe around my birth date, but no. At Los Alamos, New Mexico, there was this experiment. They were trying to determine how much U-235 is necessary for a chain reaction in an atomic bomb. In his effort to discover that amount of uranium it takes to produce critical mass, scientist Lewis Slotin would push these two hemispheres of uranium together. The key was that precisely at the right moment, he would interrupt that chain reaction by prying those two spheres apart with a common screwdriver. But not on May 21st. As the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The uranium hemispheres bounced too close together, and instantly the room was filled with this bluish, dazzling haze. All Slotin had to do was duck, and he would be saved. But instead, he tore those hemispheres apart with his bare hands and interrupted the chain reaction. His unselfish act saved the lives of seven other individuals who occupied that room. He told his companions as they whisked him to the hospital, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." He died in agony in less than 2 weeks. This is the image of the sacrifice Christ is calling for when he tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. It isn't the idea to sacrifice something, but it's the idea of sacrificing our very selves. Just like Jesus Christ physically went to the cross to battle against the power of the radiation of sin's power, we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Ernest Best describes it this way, and I quote, "It is not the denial of something to the self, but the denial of the self itself. It is the opposite of self-affirmation, of putting value on one's being, one's life, one's position before man or God, of claiming rights and privileges peculiar to one's special position in life, or even those normally believed to belong to the human as being such." Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way. Just checking. "To deny oneself is to beware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only him who goes before, and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way. Keep close to him." So what does this all really mean? Well, truthfully, self-denial takes shape in many forms, many ways. For some, it may mean leaving a job and family as the disciples did. For the proud, it may mean renouncing the desire for status and honor. For the greedy, perhaps renouncing the appetite for wealth. The complacent, to renounce the love of ease. The faint-hearted will have to abandon the craving for security. Perhaps the violent will have to deny that desire for revenge. Self-denial is different for each of us. Taking up our cross and following Jesus is different for each of us. Why? Because the idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus is choosing to follow the call of Christ, no matter the cost. It means choosing to place him first in our lives above all else. This means when we're offered that promotion we've been wanting, we consider, would Jesus want me to take it? After all, it means I'll no longer be able to attend worship. Or when we're considering changing jobs because we're struggling with a coworker, we ask, is that where Jesus is guiding us? Perhaps he wants me to be an influence on that coworker. Or when we feel that we're being called to take a stand for God, will we take it willingly, courageously, accepting whatever the consequences may be? Jesus is saying that to those who wish to follow him, they must choose to follow him to the very end. This doesn't mean mistakes won't be made along the way. I've done some things that were not Christ-like in my life. Just ask my daughters or my wife.
Amen.
I invited that. I knew she would speak up. And Amy, I guarantee you, I will do something still not Christ-like as I grow. So be forewarned. It isn't because I want to. It's part of being human. But I strive to be more Christ-like. I strive to have those slip-ups less often and less severe. I strive to become more like Christ in my thoughts, attitudes, and actions. It's more than just adding water. And this is something I believe all of us should strive for. The problem is we have this tendency to follow Peter's pattern. Don't we like Peter so often for his example? So what did Peter do? Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets." Well, this wasn't good enough for Jesus, not for them back then, and not for us today, because some of us think we're a Christian just because our parents were. We do have to own the faith for ourselves. And so Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. You're Christ." Peter had the correct confession of faith. He recognized Jesus for who he was, God's anointed one, the Son of God. Peter recognized that Jesus was consecrated by God for a particular task. Peter had the first step right. He recognized Jesus. But there were more steps that he needed to follow. He needed to understand what did that truly mean. He needed wisdom. Peter learned rather quickly that one could be simultaneously right and yet so wrong. Peter knew who Jesus was, but then he put his own expectation on Jesus rather than accepting Jesus for who he was. He had seen Jesus' amazing power. He'd seen Jesus silence the sea and unclean spirits. He'd seen Jesus heal the sick with both word and touch. He'd seen Jesus heal the multitudes with mere scraps. And if this wasn't enough, he also saw Jesus forgive sins and redefine what could or couldn't be done on the Sabbath. And Peter, as well as many in his generation, believed the Messiah was going to have a physical reign, that he would become a successful monarch or king, that he would restore the glory of Israel. And so right after Peter's confession of faith, Peter also received a nice rebuke from Jesus. Why? Jesus starts to tell his disciples in Mark 8:31 that he must undergo this great suffering, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Well, that doesn't quite sound like a successful king to me. Well, Peter didn't think so either. Peter couldn't understand this. It didn't fall within his expectations of the Messiah. And so we're told in verse 32 that Peter actually took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Jesus, of course, responded by rebuking Peter and reminding Peter that he was setting his mind on worldly things rather than godly things or the divine. The trap that Peter fell into, the trap that I think we are sometimes enticed to fall into. Peter properly understood who Jesus was. He recognized he was the Christ, the Messiah, but he was young in his faith. He was still learning from Jesus. He was still developing his understanding of the scriptures, which, of course, for him was the Old Testament. He was still figuring things out. In terms we may use today, Peter kind of accepted Jesus as a savior, recognized his need for Jesus, confessed that need, and decided to follow Jesus. But he didn't truly have him as his Lord yet in his life. This is why when Jesus started sharing what must happen to him, Peter was quick to rebuke him, because that wasn't Peter's plan. Peter's plan was for Jesus to conquer the Roman Empire. Peter's plan was to restore Israel to a powerful nation. Peter's plan was to rule alongside Jesus. Do you hear the problem here? It was Peter's plan for following Jesus. But Jesus' plan was so much more important. His plan was to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins, to save us spiritually so that we could reign with him in glory. Jesus' plan was to follow God the Father's will, to be mocked, flogged, and crucified so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. His plan was to suffer greatly according to God's plan, and then 3 days later to rise from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering death itself. Jesus isn't asking us to deny ourselves of food, of promotions, of friends, of family, of television, not unless we put those things above him. But he's asking us to deny ourselves. He's asking us to deny any self-promotion. He's asking us not to make him a minor role in our lives, but giving him a controlling position. This is hard to do. The disciples struggled with it, and they physically walked with Jesus. They still wanted to redirect Jesus' mission, clear to the very end. I, for one, am glad that Jesus didn't listen to them. Jesus could have avoided the cross, but where would that have left all of us? Unforgiven and dying in our sins. I'm so glad Jesus denied himself and followed God's plan to the cross, and then, of course, up from the grave. We all have these predispositions that cause us to see what we want to see, to hear what we want to hear. We all have our own aspirations for Jesus, how we want him to work in our lives, the gifts we secretly want him to give us, the blessings we insist he sends our way. I suspect we all have some teachings of Jesus that we may struggle with, and so we're inclined to want to correct his teachings, like we could correct his teachings, to our own prejudices, especially when it comes to suffering and sacrifice. But Jesus' call is for us to follow no matter the outcome, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. Think for a moment about the connotation of the cross when scriptures were written. Billy Graham equated taking up our cross to saying, "Come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me." Billy said Jesus did not have some golden cross in mind, or the cross on a church steeple or on the front of your Bible. He had in mind the place of execution. The cross was well known to the initial audience. It was an instrument of torture and of death. And as they saw, as this is what the fellow Israelites, they would see them hung from a tree. Jesus was being frank and saying, "Following me is not going to be easy. You have to give up all rights to yourself and follow me, even if it means physical death." This context is further spelled out when Jesus says, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Jesus is referring here to dying as a martyr. Are you willing to confess Jesus, even if it means you'd be brutally killed? ISIS killings, for example, what would you do in that position? Believing in Jesus and standing up for him meant that even in death, they would be saved. However, denying Jesus meant that they would lose their lives. He's talking about spiritually here, not necessarily physically. And this could be hard for us to accept. After all, what do a few words mean? Can I say it and not really mean it? But Jesus wants to be clear that following him is a choice that we must make, a difficult choice, as there will be consequences. Neil Postman says, "I believe I'm not mistaken in saying that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it's another kind of religion altogether." Christianity is a hard way of life because it takes Peter's confession about who Jesus is, the Messiah, our Savior, and then it takes that next step, at least for those that will choose to be, and makes Jesus our Lord. If Jesus is truly our Lord, it means we choose to follow him, even if he's going in the opposite direction of where we want to go. It means we're willing to be persecuted because of his name. It means we're willing to sacrifice for him. It means we're willing to give our very life for him. As we enter into this new year, some of us perhaps make resolutions. Now, I know statistics say that most of us that make resolutions don't make it through the month of January. I might have already broken one. That's why I don't make them anymore. But as we finish one year and we begin another, isn't it a good time to do some self-reflection? It seems like it's as good as any time to reflect on who we are, who we want to be, and then set some goals to make sure that we get there. As disciples, our primary goal should be following Christ wherever that may take us, to imitate him no matter the cost. Can we? No, will we? Echo John Wesley's covenant prayer that he prayed every year at midnight on New Year's Eve. The prayer once again goes like this: "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. After all, Jesus doesn't allow us the option to follow him on our terms. He tells us, if any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Amen. Mickey Anders shared that there's this great story about this artist Rodin. One day he saw this huge carved crucifix beside the road. He immediately loved the artwork and insisted on having it for himself. So he purchased the cross. He arranged to have it carted back to his house. But unfortunately, it was too big for the building. So of all things, he knocked out the walls, raised the roof, and rebuilt his home around the cross. When we come before this table, we are challenged by what it means denying ourselves to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Are we willing to build our lives around our Lord and Savior? Are we willing to build our lives around our Lord and Savior? Every time we partake of the bread and we drink of the cup, we are proclaiming his death and we're proclaiming that he will come again. So when we come before this table, let's be intent on making not only our confession of faith in Christ, but are we willing to respond to what that confession really means? Are we willing to respond to the grace that he's given to us? Because on that night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup and said, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Because as we partake, we remember that he died for us, but that he will also come again. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you this day, we just thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how you did everything on your own so that we just simply have to respond to you. We ask for your blessings upon this cup and this bread as we partake. We just ask you just to help us to relish the love that you have for us and that you'd help us to recognize that all we do is simply a response to what you've already done for us and what you offer us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The table is set. As you come forward to partake, think about the grace that God has given you. And think about what your next steps might be that you want to offer him back as worship. In Romans 12, it talks about living our lives as a living sacrifice. And that's all about our response to him as we respond to what he's given us. Please come.
Still the night, again.
it is important that we keep Christ at the center, that we worship him alone, that we remember what he has done for us and respond in kind. So would you please stand as we sing our last song, Jesus, You Alone.
Oh.
As we go forth today, know that we are saved by faith. It's all in what Christ has done for us. But Christ asks us, will we do more? Will we become a disciple of his? Which means following him on his terms. As we leave here today, consider, are we willing to make that commitment to imitate Christ in all that we do and say? Amen.